for the privilege again tonight to share the Word of God with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to preach a message tonight on doing God's will. And it's not a message that you would typically hear about doing the will of God. But really, the essence of the message tonight is, are you going to be in the center of God's will? And there is a verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, that tells us how we can be in God's will. Notice what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Growing up, God gave me a mother who had to be the expert at teaching manners. Now, I don't know if you had a mom like this, but every time we went to the dinner table, mom was teaching us something about being polite. There were three boys in our house, no girls. I have no sisters. So mom wanted us to be gentlemen, and I think that's the way you ought to train your sons. And I'm thankful that my mom taught me you don't hold the fork like this, you know. I'm glad my mom taught me that you're supposed to say please, and you're supposed to say pass, and don't just grab. But you do the right things at the dinner table. One of the toughest things that was really hard for us as boys was being taught that you don't eat the dessert until the hostess takes the first bite. Now, you did know that that is a rule of Miss Manners. You know what I'm saying? And hopefully I'm not saying anything that's new to you. Now, there is this book out there called Miss Manners. It's about that thick. And let me tell you, I think my mom had it memorized. She was teaching us something about manners every time we went to the table. There was one way we were guaranteed to get in trouble at the Herbster house. And that is if we ever left the dinner table and we didn't say those two precious words, thank you. And we were not in trouble with mom, we were in trouble with dad. After all, dad has to live with mom, you know what I'm saying? So dad knew all the work that was going in to put on the table for those hungry boys. He was one of those hungry boys. And dad knew that mom was doing a lot of work and she needed to be encouraged. And you know what? Whether it tasted good or whether it didn't taste so good, we were always required to tell mom thank you. Now, I have to tell you, most of the time, the high percentage of the time, it was excellent. There were times where we said thank you. In our hearts, we were wondering what happened to that meal. But the truth is, I had a father who longed for me to be thankful. And in a sense, demanded that we were thankful. Do you realize tonight, folks, that we also have a heavenly Father who longs for us and actually commands us to be thankful? What he's talking about here in this verse is our attitude. And I do believe that one of the ways that we show that we have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ is the way we respond to other people and the way we respond to problems and trials and troubles that come into our life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been around some Christians who just frankly need an attitude adjustment. I hope that's not you tonight. I've been in some places and I've been around some people that it just seems like nothing ever goes their way. And this is not the kind of spirit that God wants us to have. As a matter of fact, it is God's will that we would have an attitude of gratitude. It is God's will that we would be thankful and that we would live a life of praise and thanksgiving and joyfulness. This is what God is telling us in this text of Scripture. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so the real issue tonight is not just a change of attitude. The real issue tonight is walking in the center of God's will, doing God's will. Now, it's very interesting that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there are actually two verses that tell us God's will. Now, I know that all of God's Word is His will. But I'm talking about they actually say in plain language, this is the will of God. Notice chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is a powerful verse that reminds us that it is God's will that we would be pure in our bodies. And specifically from sensual and immoral sins, he says that we should abstain from fornication. And I think it is important that we hear about the sins of the flesh. Sins like immorality, sins of our body. And it is important that we continue to talk and preach flesh. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that we talk a lot and preach a lot about the sins of the flesh, but we talk a little bit about the sins of the Spirit. So in chapter 4, he's dealing with the sins of the flesh. In chapter 5, when he says God's will for us, he's talking about our spirit. And you know, the Bible tells us that we need to be glorifying God in our body and our spirit. We need to be glorifying God in our complete person. And you may be doing all the right behaviors, but have a terrible attitude and a bitter spirit and be angry at other people. So it is God's will that we be sanctified in our body and in our spirit. And so tonight the message is really all about this theme or this truth. And that is that God is calling all of us to have an attitude of gratitude, a spirit of praise. We are to be thankful in everything. Notice this verse uses the word thanks. It is a common word in the New Testament, thanks or thanksgiving. Interesting, we've been singing the song by Saved by Grace Alone. Do you realize the word thanks is the same Greek word translated grace? It is the Greek word charis. Now, when God gives charis, it's translated grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We know verses like that. But when we give grace, when we give charis, most often it is translated thanks or thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is actually Eucharist. All right? You've heard that word before. And so this idea of thanksgiving is none other than this. Are you ready? Thanksgiving is Christians' response to God's grace. Reminder, we talked a little bit about response on Sunday morning. True worship is response. And let me tell you, you are worshiping God when you live a life of thanksgiving. You are worshiping God when you respond to His grace with a spirit of praise. So grace is unmerited favor. It is literally any favor we get from God, because any favor from God is undeserved. But often we say that grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. Of course we don't deserve it. What do we all deserve? Death and hell. You know, it's really not smart to ever say, God, give me what I deserve. It's not smart. Because we all deserve the same thing. And folks, I really believe this is a simple truth that we can see in this text of Scripture. And that is, everything in life is better than what we deserve. Everything. If you're facing a trial, you know what? You can go through that trial knowing that God is still good, because you're saved. You're not on your way to hell. And if He's given you salvation, then His grace is available to you. So everything in life is better than what we deserve. And so we can give God thanks in everything. And in everything we give thanks, because this is the will of God. And you know what? I think it's important tonight that we check up on how we're doing in doing God's will in our spirit. Maybe there's somebody out here tonight and you're thinking, oh man, how did he know what happened in my life today? Or how did he know the conversation I had with this relative? Or how did he know what happened at my workplace with my boss? I don't know any of that. I'm just preaching what God laid on my heart. And if we have a bad attitude, then maybe God knew we needed this message tonight. So what we want to do is we want to just simply answer some questions about what it means to be thankful. If God's will is that we should be thankful, we need to understand the theology of thanksgiving. That's kind of the title of the message tonight. The theology of thanksgiving. And so we're going to let our fingers do the walking through the Bible tonight as we look at several passages of Scripture to help us understand the answers to these questions about being thankful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I hope you'll follow along and stay with me tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. And we need to answer tonight, if it is God's will that we will be thankful, we need to understand the answer to this question. Why? Why is it important? Why should I be thankful? What is the motivation behind and the reason behind a thankful spirit? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 helps us and answers this question very clearly. In one verse, he gives us the answer. Notice verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says this, by him, that's talking about Jesus. We can say it this way, because of Jesus, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually Wow, those are powerful words. Praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks to His name. So, why should I be thankful? It's really a simple answer. Because of Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Open your eyes to the riches of His grace. See what God has done for you. He has reached out into the miry pit and set your feet on a solid rock. And I've often said it this way, if He's good enough to save you, He's good enough to keep you. And so we give thanks because of what we recognize in the gospel. And again, going back to our theme this week, we need to be awakened to the gospel, because when you are awakened to God's grace and to the gospel, you realize, wow, God is good. God is gracious. And even if you're suffering a little bit, you know that you can look to the cross and look to what Jesus has done, and it can truly give you joy in your life. And so we're responding to the gospel, and we're awakened to this gospel. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, there are several verses that include the word thanks or thanksgiving, and specifically something we're to be thanking God for that Christ has done for us. I want to just briefly reference those passages. You don't need to turn there, but just listen as I give you some of these verses. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Thanks be to God. What is he talking about in Romans 6, verse 17? He's talking about the fact that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has literally purchased you out of the service of sin. He has redeemed you. That's the Bible word. He has redeemed you, and he's given you liberty to serve Jesus Christ in righteousness. What he's talking about is your salvation and the redemption that you have received. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You used to be a child of disobedience. You used to be a servant to your own flesh and your own sinfulness. But you have been rescued. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you ought to be thanking God. I thank God for His redemption. This is why we sing songs of praise like redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. With energy and excitement and a smile on our face, we can come to God's house in the midst of all the trouble we're facing in the world, and we can say, I'm redeemed. And it really does change your spirit, doesn't it, when you think about your redemption? All right, there's another verse I want to reference. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. We looked at this just briefly yesterday. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says this, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, once again, we see we're thanking God for something He has done through Jesus Christ. Remember, by Him, let us offer a sacrifice of praise. Because of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, is not talking about victory over sin, though we do have victory over sin. Victory over the power of sin, not the presence of sin. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 is talking about the fact that through Christ, you have victory over death. That is a joyful thing. That as a Christian, you don't need to fear dying, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And death for a Christian is a beautiful thing, because you're in His presence for all eternity. I think that gives us every reason to thank God that He has given us victory over death. Don't you see, when you get your eyes off of your circumstances and you get your eyes on Christ and the cross and what He has done for you, it totally rearranges your attitude and your spirit. Why should I be thankful? Because of Christ. Look what He's done for you. Colossians 1, verse 12 is the last reference that I want to just bring to you concerning this. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or literally suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Folks, it just keeps getting better and better. When you look to the Scripture and you see all of the riches of His grace, He says that when you're saved, you become a partaker of His inheritance. That's a huge inheritance. It's bigger than Bill Gates' inheritance, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. We know that God is the owner and creator of all. And when you are a part of His inheritance, that is a special blessing. Now, this inheritance is talked about by theologians and probably debated on what it means. I do think that every theologian would agree that a part of that inheritance is heaven. A part of that inheritance is heaven. There's a home waiting for you. There's a place where you're going to live. There is a place where you're going to be forever with God. And there are streets of gold, and you'll be with the saints, and you'll be with Jesus. But my friends, tonight, there's only one reason you'll be a partaker of that inheritance. It's because God has been gracious. We don't deserve it. There's literally nothing withholding Him from casting us into hell forever except the love and grace and mercy that He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have God's grace, it should radically change your attitude. You see, this is what we're talking about. Being thankful is rooted and grounded in this perspective. And that perspective is one that recognizes the good, gracious hand of God through Jesus Christ, which will help you through every trial, which will help you through every difficulty, which will help you through every bad day. I want to be very clear. We are not having a self-help message here tonight. This is not just change your attitude. Be more positive. We are talking about Christians who understand what they have received. Maybe that's our problem. We're not spending much time reflecting upon the gospel and God's grace. And no wonder we're bitter at other people. No wonder we're angry at some situation that happened in our life. Maybe even shaking our fist at God and thinking that God has messed up our life. No, He has not. He sent Jesus to save our souls. And so what we're talking about is a deep awareness of the gospel, which motivates a right spirit. Folks, there ought to be a smile in our life. There ought to be a spring in our step. There ought to be joy in our life. And it's rooted and grounded in what we know to be true and our standing in Jesus Christ alone. So why should I be thankful? Because of Christ. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with your attitude, you need to spend some more time reading the scriptures and the riches of God's grace. The book of Ephesians would be a wonderful place to start, where it reminds us of those riches over and over and over again. Maybe go to the book of Romans and read Romans 1 through 11, which we referenced yesterday, and read some of the Romans Road, and just remind yourself of the incredible miracle that has happened in your life and why there should be no reason for you to complain when Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. And I think we owe it to Him not only with our life, but we owe it to Him with our lips. A sacrifice of praise to God continually. All right, now turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we've answered this question. Why should I be thankful? What motivates me to be thankful? Well, it's our deep awareness of the theology we believe. It's what we know to be true about Jesus that motivates us to be thankful in everything. You can't be in the center of God's will unless you have that kind of reflection and remembrance of what Christ has done for you on the cross. But we need to answer a second question. Ephesians chapter 5 will answer this question for us, because I'm sure there's somebody here tonight that is thinking something like this. If that guy knew what I was going through, he would never tell me to be thankful. Maybe you're facing something right now, and down deep in your heart, you're thinking to yourself, there is no possible way that I can be thankful in this or through this. Or for this. And so the obvious question that we need to answer is, how is this possible? This is the second question we want to answer. How is this possible? And I want to answer that question, first of all, by asking you a question. Think about this. Does God ever tell us to do something and not make it possible to do? Does God ever command us and not enable us? I see some of you shaking your head, okay? Hopefully your brain is in gear tonight, right? No, God would not come to me as a husband and say, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, but God, you don't know who I married. Now, I wouldn't say that, but somebody might say that, right? Wives, submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. But God, my husband is not a spiritual leader. I cannot do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. which is the first command with promise. But Lord, my parents aren't doing right. If they're rebelling, why can't I rebel? Now, there's a reason why I picked out the commands to husbands and wives and children. Because all of those family commands follow the verse that we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 5. And would you agree with me, there is a breakdown of the family today. And not only in the culture, but in the church. It's really sad. And really, the culture is dominating our perspective on men and women and the home, and even children in the home. Sometimes the children are running the home. It's really sad. These are commands that are given in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, among other commands that he gives. I do believe the family commands are really of utmost importance because strong families build strong churches. And this church will only be as strong as the families in this church. The families will only be as strong as they obey God and these commands. And that men and women understand that they're equal in essence, but they're separate in roles. They're distinctly different in roles. And in the home, the Bible makes it very clear. And that children realize they're to honor and submit and not rebel against their parents. And when everybody's working together, isn't it a beautiful thing? It really is. And the Spirit of God can enable us to do that. But those commands God gives us, He does not give us commands that we're not able to accomplish. That's the point. Whatever He calls me to do, He enables me to do. So you can't say there's no way. There's no way I could be thankful. There's no way I'm ever going to change my attitude about this. Well, you need to understand there is a way. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's the power of God on your life, and specifically, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is an incredible verse. Now, I know that in the beginning part of this verse, he talks about alcohol, okay? But the primary emphasis of this verse is not whether you're drunk or sober with alcohol. As a matter of fact, I believe the Bible teaches total abstinence from alcohol. I do believe that, from strong drink. I believe the Bible teaches that. But this verse is not meant to just teach us about alcohol. Here's the point. The point is, nothing should control us. Except who? Except the Holy Spirit. You know, you may not be drunk with wine, but you might be drunk with your own emotions. In other words, you don't do anything that you don't feel like doing. Or you respond almost expressly by your feelings. You may not be intoxicated by wine, but you might be intoxicated by what other people think of you. So the point here is not that you're just not controlled with alcohol. He uses that as an illustration. It's just an illustration. People can be controlled by a lot of things. The point is, nothing should control a believer other than the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is a command that is a present active imperative, which simply means it's a continual working, a continual obedience. The indwelling of the Spirit happens one time at the moment you get saved. You're baptized by the Spirit. The book of 1 Corinthians helps us to see that. So one time the Spirit indwells you, every day the Spirit should be filling you. It's a continual process, walking in the Spirit, that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what I believe happens is verse 19, 20, and 21 are three participle phrases which are directly connected to verse 18. I'm sorry to take you back to English class, but do you know that the main idea is always the verb? And that the participles modify or support the main verb. This is interesting, not only as we see it in English, but in the original language, the participles here are clearly participles of result. In other words, if you are obeying the command of verse 18, what results will happen? These will come out of your life. Interesting that verse 19 starts by talking about our music. Do you realize this is why Christian music is so important? Because Christian music and the music we choose to listen to worship God specifically, is a reflection of who's controlling us. And surely you know, there's fleshly music. And there's spiritual music. And we need to make sure that we are worshiping God and that we are honoring God in this way, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And music is important because it reflects the Spirit's control on our life. We better make sure we're in God's will in that area. And then he says in verse 20, this is the theme of the message, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just to mention it, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, there'll be no division. There'll be unity amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. But verse 20 is telling us, clearly telling us, that if we are filled with the Spirit, what will happen? Giving thanks always for all things. That's if there's any such thing, that's what's called a double positive, okay? Always, all things. I think he's covering all of it. There's no reason we should be unthankful, ungrateful, complaining, bitter Christians. And when we are, it's because we are not filled with the Spirit. So this brings to us an obvious question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Is it this mystical, magical, poof, supernatural thing that happens upon somebody? Well, I think there's an answer in the Bible. Colossians 3, verse 16. You don't need to turn there, but maybe you're familiar. Colossians 3, verse 16, and the following verses are parallel verses to Ephesians chapter 5. As a matter of fact, it's almost like, almost identical in the way it's written. But he says it in a little bit different language. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then he goes on to say, giving thanks. And he even talks about submission. And then he gives the commands to wives and husbands and children. It's like an identical passage to Ephesians 5. It's pretty neat to see that. But in Ephesians 5, what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, what does he say? Dwell in the Word. Dwell in the Word of God. Now, folks, I really believe this is as simple as it gets when it comes to walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is Christians continually submitting themselves to the Bible, which means you need to know it. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to hear it. But here's what typically happens for most Christians when they're going through life. The Bible really is treated like a visitation, not a habitation. You see, the dwelling of our life in the Word of God, the word dwell literally means to make it your home. And typically what happens with Christians is when they face a trial or a trouble or a relationship issue or something's going on in their home, all of a sudden it's like, boy, we got trouble. I got to find a verse. Now, folks, I'm just trying to help you tonight. We ought to already know the verse. You ought to be so in tune with the Word of God that when the trial comes, it's not like you're hoping to find something. You already know how good he is. You already know all things work together for good. You already know that the trying of your faith works patience. You already know the story of the book of Job. You already know all these things. Why? Because you've been dwelling in the Word. But like I said, I think a lot of Christians treat the Bible like a visit, not a dwelling place. You know, the truth is, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will understand that what the world calls bad things are not really bad. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, the trying of our faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Watch this. If you have a trial, it makes you more patient or enduring. If you become more enduring, you're a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And becoming like Jesus Christ is really good. Don't you see how your whole perspective changes on difficulty? Don't you see how your whole perspective changes on tough relationships and people at your workplace when you realize that everything that God is doing is sanctifying you? Now, there are some people, they are a gift of God to help us be sanctified, let me tell you. And the truth is, whatever you're facing with relationships and problems and people, all of those things are conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's always positive. So we can be thankful when we are walking in the Spirit, but you will never have that perspective unless you are dwelling in the Word of God, submitting yourself to God's truth. You know, several years ago, I went through a situation where I was listening to somebody else counsel a young man who had faced some abuse situations and things in his life that were just terrible and tragic. And I'll never forget the guy that was counseling me. He turned to the young man and he said, I'm going to show you from the Bible why you can actually be thankful for even the trial and troubles that have happened in your life. That guy's eyes got really big. He almost looked like he was kind of frustrated that he would even say that. And he turned him to a couple passages in the Bible to help him to see how he could be thankful. One of them was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Bible tells us we can be thankful for our trials because God is actually using the trial to set us up to comfort someone else. Do you realize the trouble you are facing right now might be setting you up to be a ministry to someone else a few years from now, maybe just a few months from now? I'm so thankful in my family I've seen this happen. My brother Matt lost his wife. I think I mentioned this yesterday. He lost his wife. She was 39 and he had five children. He's now remarried and the Lord has brought him through this entire journey. And you know what? Ever since his wife Julie has died, my brother Matt has been reaching out to anybody that he finds out is losing their spouse. He has been reaching out to them. I'm telling you, he has had an incredible ministry blessing other men who are losing their wife to cancer, other families, and other teenagers who have lost a parent. And Matt has had almost a continual ministry as a result of Julie going to heaven. And you know what? He can give God thanks for that. So we give God thanks through a trial because he's going to set us up for ministry. But secondly, we give God thanks through a trial. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, because when we go through a trial, these were the two passages he took us to that day. When we go through a trial, we are learning a little bit of the suffering of Jesus. And nobody can suffer and say they've suffered like Jesus Christ has suffered. And when we suffer and when we cry and when we grieve and when our heart is broken about something that's going on in our life, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And we can be thankful that God is allowing us to experience that. Don't you see how supernatural this is? It is so against the ways of the world. When something bad happens, you blame somebody else. You play the victim card. You try to prove somebody else is wrong. You go to great lengths to prove that it's not your problem and maybe get angry and bitter. This is the way of the world. But my friends, we are Christians. We are believers and we believe God has a plan. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And because we know of the cross and the gospel, and because we know he's that good to save us, we know he's not messing up our life. So how is it possible that I can be thankful? Well, I've got to be walking in the Spirit. I'm telling you something. You can tell when somebody's going through a trial, whether they're filled with their flesh or filled with the Spirit. Most of you have experienced it with someone. Somebody going through a terrible tragedy, and yet, you know what? They're crying, they're grieving, they're sad, but they're not angry. They're still praising God. They're still trying to give God glory through the difficulty. That's a person who's walking in the Spirit. And then there's other people. They're going through stuff. They're going through hard things, or maybe just in general. They just never seem to ever be happy about everything that's happening in their life. That's a person that wants their own way. That's a person that's walking in their flesh. You see, whatever's in the cup is going to spill out. Whatever's filling you is going to come out. And the reason it's coming out is because it's already there. It's what's on the inside. And you know, there are some people that they just really are filled with themselves. And they're never happy. They're never joyful. They're never giving thanks, or hardly ever. Because when you're filled with your flesh, whatever's on the inside is going to come out. And I'm just encouraging us tonight that we would be submissive to the Bible, recognize these truths, and that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Quickly turn there. Romans chapter 1. I know I'm going to have to hurry or you won't be thankful for the message. That's for sure. Romans chapter 1. And I promise you we will go quickly here. Romans chapter 1. All right, we're looking at this idea that God's will is that we would be thankful. Don't miss this theme. Don't leave tonight and say, well, he preached about having a good attitude. No, I'm preaching about doing God's will. You're out of the will of God tonight if you're bitter and complaining, griping, and unthankful. You are out of the will of God. Why should I be thankful? Why should I have this spirit of praise and thanksgiving and joy in my life? Because of the cross, because of Jesus. How is it possible? Well, supernatural. When we're walking in the Spirit, God will help us to be thankful always for all things. Well, we want to answer a third question, and hope you will see this clearly as I saw it as I studied these references. Number three, we want to answer this question. What are we to be thankful for? We say, well, Brother Mark, that's easy. The verse says, in everything, give thanks. Well, I want to get really specific about one particular area that we all struggle with. Now, I know I do, and I'm sure I'm going to describe what I mean by this struggle, and I'm sure many of you are going to testify in your heart, yeah, that's me too. Now, I don't know about you, but I naturally struggle with having right thoughts and a right spirit towards other people. Now, I'm sure no one else struggles with that, right? Actually, maybe even tonight you did. Maybe you walked in and you saw somebody, and the first thought you had was a negative, complaining spirit. Well, let me tell you about that person. Isn't this sad that this is the way a lot of Christians live? They're constantly critiquing and criticizing, and they're cynical about other people. You know what, folks? There are times where we have to talk about other people, but I'll tell you, we better be very, very cautious. Because the Bible has a lot to say about our relationships and how we are to treat other people, and not only treat them, but the way we think about them. That we're to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but that we would think soberly and righteously, Romans chapter 12 tells us. That we would realize that God has gifted different people, and it's really good that this church is not made up of people that are all the same. That's a really good thing, so don't expect everybody to be like you. The church wouldn't be healthy if everybody was just like you or me. It's really important that we realize there is unity with great diversity in a congregation. And yet, sad to say, in a church like this, there are times where it's just like people are just kind of bickering and fighting, and they're complaining and they're bitter. Man, I can't get over that. Well, you need to get over it. The Bible doesn't allow us to get bitter and angry and hold on to something for years and years to come. And maybe there's something that's happened, and maybe there's a person that you need to get right with. But what I've noticed in the New Testament is that one of the areas that we should be thankful is for people. Notice Romans 1, verse 8. I love these references. It's just a simple truth that we see in Paul's writings. And I love this because Paul was also a preacher. He's not just a Christian. He was a preacher. And Pastor, I've met some preachers that just have a chip on their shoulder. You probably met some too. And they're not really fun to be around. They're always talking about everybody. They're always like, oh, you know, they're grumpy, and they're bitter, and they're angry at other people, and never have anything good to say about anyone. Sometimes I wonder, do they like anyone? And I don't want to be that type of preacher. You know what? Paul was not that way. Paul is a good example for us. You know what? Everywhere he went, he was sharing a word of thanksgiving. And you know what? He thanked specific churches and specific people. Look at Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, what a testimony to thank the Roman believers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Quickly turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what it says here. In 1 Corinthians, we know that in the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth, they were having all kinds of problems. If there was anybody he could have complained about, it would have been them. But notice what he says. It's his spirit. It's his attitude. Even when he has to deal with problems, he says, I thank my God. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Interesting. I'm not saying that we should sweep problems under the rug and just love everybody and be thankful for everything that's happening in everybody's life. I think we have to deal with problems. But what I am saying is this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Part of that meekness is realizing it's a privilege. It is a privilege for any of us to help anyone out of their trouble. And Paul realized that, and that's why he could have this kind of spirit, even to a church that had division and problems and immorality. He had this kind of spirit that says, you know what, I realize this is still a blessing. I'm thankful for these people. Look at Philippians chapter 1. All right, this is probably the greatest statement of thanksgiving to a group of people in all of the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is there anybody that you can say that about? There are people in my life I can say that about. And when God started to work in my heart about this, I thought, you know what? There's no shortage of communication anymore. You can talk. You can text. You can tweet. We could go on and on, right? Facebook message. I mean, now you can Zoom. I mean, if you want to find somebody, you can find them. And you know what we should do? We should thank them. We should tell them how much we appreciate them, especially those people that we can say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, the application is obvious. We need to look around and open our eyes and realize that God has blessed us with so many wonderful people around us. People in this congregation, people in this church. You know what? There are people that work tirelessly to make sure everything's done well. There are people that are serving in the music ministry. There are people serving in the nursery. God bless them. They're there tonight. Some, they deserve to be thanked, okay? There are ushers. There are greeters. There's the sound guys. There's the people playing the instruments. And of course, God has blessed you with great pastors, and nobody paid me to say anything. Why are we so complaining? Why are we griping all the time about the people that God has placed in our life? Now listen, I know there are times where we struggle, but we better struggle. We better struggle through it. We better realize the blessings that God has given to us and the ministries that God has given to us. And I do think you ought to encourage people that are serving the Lord in this church. You ought to encourage them. You ought to thank them. You know what? You might just lift your pastor's spirit. You might just lift somebody's spirit, one of your deacons. You might just lift somebody's spirit, somebody that maybe you've been watching. You're like, I just want to tell them how much I appreciate them. You know, I think this is so important to do. Write a thank you note. Hey, I'm just watching your family. Just thank you. I want to thank you for your kids. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for how you're training your family. I'm watching you. God has blessed you. And you're a great blessing to me. Boy, give a short little word like that. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And I would encourage you that when you start doing that, it's going to change your attitude about the people that are around you. Romans chapter 1, final verse. I promise this is the last one, okay? Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 21, and we need to just finish by answering this simple question. Why am I not thankful? All right, we know it's God's will. We know because of the cross we should be thankful. We can be filled with the Spirit, and we ought to look around and see all the blessings of God, especially the people that He's placed in our life. So the obvious question is, why is this a struggle? Why is this so difficult, not only every day, but multiple times every day, maybe even every hour of every day? We struggle with our attitude in our relationships and situations of life. Why is this such a problem? Now, I hope what I'm about to say is not a new truth and a revelation to you tonight. Are you ready for this? Why is this such a problem? We are selfish sinners. And if you're not willing to admit that, then you're proof that it's true. Did you follow that? If you're not willing to admit that you are a selfish sinner, then you're proving that you really are one. Pride is what slays thanksgiving. But a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks will grow. And you know, we see it here in this text because this is a text that is talking about the ultimate ego. And that is people who actually worship themselves. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. They worship the creature more than the creator. And notice verse 21. It says, and they, because that when they knew God, they not as God. Notice this, neither were thankful. You know why we're not thankful? Because we love ourselves and we want our own way. And when we are living that way, we are living as if we're in charge. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we're not the ones that are in charge. God's in charge. And when we live with an ungrateful, griping, bitter spirit, it is a direct attack upon the sovereignty of God. And it is no small matter. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confessed. We ought to lay it on the altar tonight and say, God, change my attitude. Change my spirit. Give me the right motivation. Help me to be filled with your spirit. Help me to notice all the blessings and especially the people around me. And help me to confess my selfishness and my pride and humble myself and realize God has been gracious to us. He really has. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Are you there? Have you ever been there? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but I know the world and our lives are full of things that we don't understand. But it's how you respond that makes the difference. And I think how we respond to things that bother us, things that we don't understand, things that we don't have answers for, how we respond with a spirit of thanksgiving is one of the greatest testimonies to a lost and dying world. So I encourage you, be thankful, because it's God's will. It's God's will that we be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God.